Kodesh, no rotting hilo, O Sefele, O Sefele. Who is like thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, for there is none else? You are awesome in praise, doing wonders, O Lord, doing wonders, O Lord.
Answer to that is Ein Kamocha Ba'Einim Adonai
Ve'Ein Kamasecha Malchutcha
Malchut Kol Olamim U'Mimshaltecha B'Chol Dor V'Dor
Adonai Melech Adonai Malach Adonai Imlok Le'Olam Va'Ed Adonai Oz Le'Amo Yitain Adonai Yivarech Et Amo B'Shalom.
There is none like you among the gods, O Lord.
And there is nothing like your works.
Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom,
and your dominion is throughout all generations.
The Lord reigns.
The Lord has reigned.
The Lord will reign forever and ever.
The Lord will give strength to his people.
The Lord will bless his people with peace.
Amen. And I'm going to just go straight to Anthony today. But we will do the Vayehi Ben Soar Aharon. Because I like it. Vayehi ben Soar Aharon, vayomer Moshe, Kuma Adonai, viyafutsu oyvecha, viyanusu misanecha, vipanecha, ki mitzion tetze Torah, ki mitzion tetze Torah, udevar Adonai, miyerushalayim, Baruch Shenatan Torah Torah Baruch Shenatan Torah Torah Miyamo Yisrael Bikdushato.
When the ark would travel, Moses would say, Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered.
Let them that hate you flee from you. For from Zion will go forth the Torah and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.
Blessed be he who in his holiness gave the Torah to his people Israel. Amen.
Ya'amod Asher ben Zedekiah. Baruch hu et Adonai hamavorah.
Baruch hu Adonai
hamarachilam v'ed. Baruch Adonai hamarachilam v'ed.
Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam. Asher bachar banu mikol hamim. Benatan lanu et torto, Baruch atah Adonai, noten ha-Torah. Amen.
Bless the Lord, the Blessed One. Blessed is the Lord, the Blessed One, for all eternity.
Blessed are you, O Lord, our God, King of the universe, who has chosen us from all peoples and given us his Torah.
Blessed are you, O Lord, giver of the Torah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Please be seated. And let's welcome Mr. Anthony Cody.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. At least you're not throwing tomatoes, so thanks. Today's the final Torah portion out of Deuteronomy chapter 32, and it's called Hazenu, and it says to give ear and to hear. So God is telling us to give ear to heaven and hear the Shema. And if you read this Torah portion today, it's a lot of poetic verses in there. There's a lot of messianic emblems in there. You see, the month of Tishrei, is the one that all things are sealed in the month of Tishrei. And, you know, depending on where you're at spiritually, Yom Kippur can be the most holy and happiest day of the year because of the fact that the sacrifice has already been given. And I was reading, I read some of the ancient texts this week and about Yom Kippur, and it went back to a couple of writers, and it goes to tell you these guys that wrote the Talmud and the Mishnah, were just regular men, and they wrote their interpretations, and I was reading it because I wanted to hear what their take on Yom Kippur was going to be. And so one of them had written, and what had happened after Yom Kippur, he had passed away about 7 days later, and they thought that was some implication about Yom Kippur, because what happened, and this was the time, was the same time that Yeshua died at Passover. They were observing Yom Kippur, and they were saying that in the 40 years after this rabbi had passed away, that some strange things happened up until the fact when the temple was destroyed. Up to that time, the lot was always fell in the rabbi's right hand, meaning that was the lot for God for the sacrifice. And the other lot, the goat was taken and thrown over a cliff, and it was killed. And once the goat had died, the sash in the temple would turn white. They put a red sash on the door of the temple, and when the goat would die, when it was thrown off the mountain there, I'm gonna call it a mountain, but it's a high place, and it would die. At that point, the red sash would turn white. And they said, and I know it was interesting reading, he said, I wonder what happened up until the point that the temple was destroyed, that the lot always fell in the wrong hand. And he says the sash never turned white again. And he says after that happened, then the temple, the doors would open and the menorah would go out. And he kept saying, what was that? And they didn't see the fact that it was the death was not the rabbi, but it was the ultimate rabbi. It was Yeshua. That's why it changed. So, and I know I read another one. He was saying that he was talking about, though your sins be white, be red as scarlet, your sins will be at Yom Kippur will be as white as snow. And that's from the book of Isaiah. But these were two men who wrote this, but they didn't see Yeshua in those scriptures. They didn't see it in their writings, that he was the ultimate sacrifice. And like Rabbi preached this week, you know, the cross, God took the cross from Passover to Yom Kippur. And that was a very interesting point that he made that night, that it was still redemption there, was at Yom Kippur, also at Passover. So I thought that was a very interesting point that he made, that, you know, the cross actually came across time there to Yom Kippur. And so we see, you know, with Yom Kippur, we had the blast of the shofar, and it's the secret of life after death. It's the resurrection. It's what it's telling us back. It's telling us that one day, if you pass, you will come back from the dead, either to righteous or to unrighteous. One of the two, you will come back. And Yom Kippur tells me about us, you will be a new creature, you will be a new birth, a new person. And your name will be inscribed upon the book of life when you accept Yeshua. That's the book of life. But it's best to know today that the best is yet to come as a believer. We haven't got there yet. The best is still yet in front of us. You see, God is forever, and he is also in the present, and he's also in the future. He knows what's coming and how it will be handled. And, you know, what was interesting on Yom Kippur, up until Yeshua came, they would invoke the actual name of God that was spoken on Yom Kippur and has been spoken since the temple was destroyed. But they have not, in all those many centuries after that, the actual name of God was not spoken anymore on Yom Kippur. I know a lot of people have different variations of Yod Heh Vav Heh, but it's not our interpretation that we can speak, because we do not know how to pronounce the actual name of God. But it was always spoken on Yom Kippur up until the temple was destroyed. And so we see on Sukkot, I see we've started putting some preparations on the sukkah out there. I looked at them this morning, and you know, we create a four corners of God. It represents the four corners of God's world. And also we see that it represents, we create heaven with the roof that's on the top of the sukkah, and there's always an opening in the top of the sukkah so you can see the day and you can see the stars at night. That's why it's called the roof of heaven. It's the top that's open. There's a little opening in the top. The days of awe are now, we're past the days of awe, but the days of awe are more than repentance of sin, but it's return to God, that we are no longer alienated from God because we have turned back to Him. You know, several months ago we talked about the death of Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, and they went into the tent of the meeting and they took strange fire. It was strange fire because it was not what God had ordained them to do. It wasn't supposed to be brought to Him. And you know, they died. They were consumed within their bodies were consumed. Their clothes were not burnt. And God told Moses, He said, once a year, and only once a year on Yom Kippur, will your priest come into the Holy of Holies in my presence. So God set that mandate. It was only on Yom Kippur that the priests would go in. Now, these two sons, they were both Kohanim. They were the sons of Aaron, but they did not follow what God, you know, God has a strict order of to follow, and they did not. They either became zealous or they just wanted to look inside to see what was going on, but they were consumed by the presence of God when they went into the Holy of Holies. You see, the sacrifice is the center of all Jewish life. And just remembering God's word, He always says that God always requires blood for the innocent. He always requires a sacrifice for the innocent. There's no way to get around that. It has to have, there must be a shedding of blood. That's why you see it, Yeshua, when he was crucified, they stuck Him with the spear. That was the gush of blood. And so we see today there's five basic sacrifices in the scriptures. The first one, and I'll just go back over them so you'll remember. I'm sure you probably remember them. The first one's Olah, which is the burnt offering. And then the next one is the Minka, which is the meal offering that is not involved in sin. Then you have the peace offering, the Shalem, which is an offering of thanksgiving to God. And then we have the Hatat, which is a sin offering. That is for the sorrow and the errors of our ways where we have done things that are wrong. And then the final one is the Asham, which is the trespass offering. And it's good to note that the trespass offering, God requires a 1/5 or a 20% price has to be paid on the Asham sacrifice. And, of course, that would have been the price that was paid for Yeshua, that Judas got when he gave away who Yeshua was to the guards there. And we see blood is life. You know, you can't survive without blood. If you lose all your blood, you will die. So blood is life. And just a few scriptures this morning. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4 through 6. The blood of bulls and goats will not take away your sins. They were just a shadow of what was to come. It's a shadow of Yeshua. Isaiah 1:18, though your sins are red as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Sacrifice blood is the cleansing agent that purifies us from the defilement of sin. It takes the blood to cleanse us. So blood is important. It's as important as breathing. You know, if you can breathe, but you're not having blood, you're not going to live. So blood is so important today. And in Yom Kippur, we see there was actually two things that happened: the purification of our trespasses, our sins and iniquities, and those who turn to Yeshua were forgiven and were cleansed on that Yom Kippur. And also Israel would be cleansed. Israel would be the perfection of God that He wanted to lead this nation and lead this world, really. You see, Yom Kippur is the 365th day of the year. And if you look up Hasatan in his grammata, you'll find that his grammata is 364. Is Satan's grammatra. And I was studying that, and they feel that on Yom Kippur, that's the one day of the year that Satan cannot afflict you, because God is going, on that particular day in Hebrew, is going to remove your sins on Yom Kippur. So it, as it happened, you know. So we've been through the services of the Kol Nidri. I think this week we had a great time. It was two great messages, you know, that Rabbi preached. I think he's probably going to get on, talk a little bit more about the millennial reign of Christ. I think that's something he's going to do more preaching on. I think that was very interesting, very challenging. I don't think I ever heard it preached about people being saved in the millennial reign of Yeshua. That's something. It's really great. You see, with Noel Kidri, it's a legal process. All promises and things are null and void in the Noel Kidri service. It's really like a legal process. Contracts are voided and all of that. And then the gates are opened on the Nila service, and on that service, the Aaron Kadosh is opened, and it's a symbol of repentance. The gates, God has opened the gates of heaven for you to walk in and to repent and be saved. And of course, the Nila service they had on Thursday night was the closing of the gates and everything. The books will be sealed. That day's coming where the book of life will be, the last name will be added, and the book of life will be over. And so today, we want to bless God's name today and thank you for this past week. It's been a great time in God, you know. And just to close with Isaiah 55, we see, may we abandon our wicked ways and thoughts and return to God. He will show mercy, and our God is abundantly forgiving. That's the great thing. God is also a God of mercy, but we also must remember He is also a God of judgment. And judgment day is coming. That's what Yom Kippur is telling us about. There's a day of judgment that's just around the corner for coming to true. Shabbat Shalom.
Bezut haTorah, asher sham Moshe, lifnei bnei Israel al pi Adonai, biyad Moshe. And this is the Torah that Moses placed before the children of Israel at the command of the Lord through Moses' hand.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Et chaim hi, Moses ma. Betokeha be'ushar Terahteha Tarchenoam Bechol v'tzivoteha Shalom Ashiveinu Adonai Elecha v'nashuva
Wisdom is a tree of life to those who hold fast to her.
And all who hold her will be blessed.
Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace.
Cause us to return to you, O Lord, and we shall return. Renew our days as of old. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Headset, please. Test 1, 2. Shabbat Shalom, everybody. Before I get into my announcements, I was given this DVD called I Am Israel. It's about the rebirth of Israel And it says, CBN says, stunning, the Bible literally comes alive. So if you've never been to Israel and you'd like to watch this DVD, embark on a cinematic journey through the land of the Bible and meet the people who call this place home, and that could be you one day, I was given this to offer to anybody that would like to watch it. So the first person to claim it, I will hand it to.
I will.
Sorry, she beat you to it.
Go ahead, Tanya.
Tanya, come and get it.
And it's good to see you.
Oh, you too. I'll bring it back.
Yes. Enjoy. As for some announcements, we still have, I know some of you, you've been hearing this week after week, but folks online may not know that we have calendars available. We still have a few left, art calendars from Israel, which have the feasts. And today I'm actually going to show you some interesting dates in the calendar from the Bible. I'm actually going to show you some interesting dates in the Bible from the calendar that we're going to actually look up. So these are art. This is an art calendar. It has the it's beautiful artwork, but it has the feasts. It has the Sabbaths. It has the Shabbat Parsha. It has the candle lighting times. If you want those, it has everything you need. You know, I mean, if you have to run into the wilderness for survival, this and a jug of water, and you're all set, and some candlesticks, and a little peanut butter, you're all set. So you'll know when the feasts are. Amen?
Amen.
And maybe a sleeping bag. they're $18. If you'd like to order one, just if you send in $21, it's $3 for shipping and handling. I don't know what handling is. I guess I'm doing it right now.
Those mail carriers, Rabbi. You got to pay them.
You got to pay those mail carriers. That's right. And the female ones. Got to be equal. Okay, this is a series on the fall feast that I did. It's a three CD. One is called Revelation 12:1, The Sign. Then number two is Yom Kippur, The Great White Throne Judgment and the Rapture, which is similar to what I preached the other night. And then the third one is Sukkot, The Marriage Supper of the Lamb. So there's actually two messages in here that I have not preached. And if you're interested in this set, we have three or four of them on the back table. I think they're $20, $25 for the set. And again, that includes handling. So it's a good set, or they wouldn't have made it. let's see. I know the guy who did the work. This is a book called God's Appointed Times. And so we talked earlier in past services about the Moedim. The Moeds are God's appointments, and these are God's appointed times. So this is the one of the original messianic book on the subject of not just the Moedim, but pretty much every Jewish holiday is in here. And not only does he give you tell you about the feasts and their meaning, he may not go in depth quite as deep as I do, but he also goes into more some of the more rabbinical teachings about it. And then he teaches you how to make chopped liver. I mean, you know, seriously, he gives you recipes, songs, there's all kinds of stuff. So if you want to celebrate, if you want to make some recipes for holidays, it's in this book. I have one copy here. And so, Diane, would you mind putting this back out on the table if anybody's interested? I may have more copies in the other building, but there's only one copy left in this building. So I wanted to offer that to you. Services this week coming up. Diane's like my Vanna White. She's gonna kill me now. I'm telling you, it's like no dessert, no pudding for me. No pudding, no cookies, no nothing for me. All right. It's a good thing she can handle my humor. Okay, so anyway, thank you, Diane.
I'll just keep critiquing your breakfast.
We went out the other night to break the fast, and I ordered a big plate of pancakes, you know, because break fast is break breakfast, break fast,
right,
breakfast,
right,
you know. So I ordered a plate of pancakes, and I'm sitting across from Diane. She says, "Do you know what that's doing to your pancreas?" And she's telling me, and I ordered an extra bottle of syrup and that, and then the orange juice, and I'm like,
"That was a big orange juice, Rabbi."
I'm a big guy. So anyway,
somebody has to look out for your health, right?
Yeah, I appreciate it. I never I need it, but I only do that. I said to her, I've only had pancakes once this summer. I don't know if that, you know.
That was good to know, Rabbi. Then I backed off.
I don't eat them very often, but anyway. So we have Sukkot. I'm going to talk about Sukkot. Today's message is going to be a prophetic overview of the feast of Sukkot. I think you'll be interested to hear what I have to say. But Thursday, we're having a September 23rd at 6:30. We're having a middle of the feast service. Why are we having a middle of the feast service? Because Yeshua in John 7 went up in this feast at the middle of the feast. And so we're going to talk about why he went up in the middle of the feast. And we're going to look at that. We're going to look at what he said. We're going to look at some of the things that they did in the time when Yeshua lived, the ceremonies they did at his time that we don't do, that they didn't do before him, you know, 1,000 years before Yeshua. We're going to talk about different traditions that they might have done during Yeshua's day that we don't do now, and they probably didn't do hundreds of years before him, but they did in his day. So we're going to look at that, and that'll be Thursday night. And is that the night we're having the campfire, or is that Friday night?
Thursday.
So we're going to have that service at 6:30. And then we'll have a campfire outside, and we'll have s'mores and pudding. I might get some that night.
What kind of pudding?
No,
Rabbi?
We'll just have s'mores and dessert, and sugar-free desserts, of course, and coffee. And then on Monday, September 27th, we'll have Hoshana Rabbah, which you might know from your Bible is the last and greatest day of the feast.
Hallelujah.
Hoshana Rabbah is the last and greatest day of the feast. You might know that from your English Bible. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Yeshua cried out, "If any man thirsts, let him come to me, and out of his body will flow rivers of living water." That's Hoshana Rabbah, and that's Monday, September 27th is Hoshana Rabbah, so I'll be teaching on that. So that's what's coming up. We've been getting a lot of viewers on Facebook, so appreciate y'all. If you do enjoy the sermons, I don't want you to lie, but if you do enjoy what you're hearing and you want to encourage, support us, support the ministry, you can like those messages and share them on your page if you would, or, you know, just like them. It helps bring other viewers, and it's good. We've had a lot of hits. We had about a 50-55% hit rate on our first Yom Kippur service. And we probably had a 50% hit rate on our second one too, which is really big on Facebook. If you get 10%, you're doing good. That people who like the message, whatever it is you do, a video, if you get 10%, you're doing pretty good. If you get 50%, it's a good sign. So anyway, God welcome everybody. Shabbat Shalom, friends who came in late and later, never too late. As long as you made it in time for the worship and the message, and we're going to pray. We're going to take up our tithes and our offerings. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before you. And we just thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to give back that which already belongs to you. That's what holy means. Holy means it belongs to you, and the tithe is holy. So we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to bring our tithes, and for those who are want to bring an offering. You're welcome to do that. We thank you, and we just pray that God blesses your gifts and your tithes 100-fold, and that He blesses you in every way, every need that your family has, and with physical healing, with spiritual healing, with emotional healing. We pray, and there's so many things to pray. Lord, we pray for those people left behind in Afghanistan. We just pray, Lord, for your mercy, for that you find a way out for them, especially those who helped our country. Lord, those who are really truly lovers of America and who worked with our soldiers to help translate for them, to guide them, who are left behind, and American citizens who love America. Not all of them, I'm sure. Some of them may not. I don't know. But we pray for the ones who do love their country, that you would get them out. And we just have mercy on our nation, Lord. We're a mess. We are absolutely a mess. And I'll just leave it at that. You know all about it, Lord. I don't have to tell you. Just save us, Lord. Hosanna, save us. And Lord, bless these offerings now 100-fold in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen and amen. May God bless you as you give. And Carol has a song for you.
Get you up on the high mountain, Zion. Heralds of good tidings,
lift your voice and fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Lift your voice and fear not.
Our King will answer.
The Lord, our King will answer.
He was cut off from the land of the living for the sins of my people. Yeshua, Messiah Jesus is Lord. Al-Mashiach Yeshua, the Lamb of God we adore. It was the will of his Father to crush him and take his life in place of our own. But he arose from the dead and lives evermore. Every knee shall bow before his throne. Al-Mashiach Yeshua, the Lamb of God we adore. Like a lamb that was led to the slaughter, he did not even open his mouth. He was cut off from the land of the living for the sins of our people. Of his Father to crush him and take his life in place of our own. But he arose from the dead and lives evermore. Every knee shall bow before his throne. Al-Mashiach Yeshua, Messiah Jesus is Lord. Al-Mashiach Yeshua, the Lamb of God we adore. Jesus is Lord. Al-Mashiach Yeshua, the Lamb of God we adore.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's a rocking little ditty.
Himself in light, and darkness tries to hide.
excited out there.
I lay a stone in you, a rock upon which to build. I lay a shoe in you, a beautiful place to dwell. I lay a name in you, a name upon which to build. I lay a shoe in you, a beautiful name. A stone in you, a precious stone to me. I lay a shoe in you, a beautiful place to dwell. I lay a name in you, a precious name to me. I lay a shoe in you, a beautiful name. Everybody put your hands together. La 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 la. A vision of two cities, a vision of the Lord, a vision of His glory, forever and ever. A stone is stumbling, but not the crushing, but a fence, healed with power to Yeshua.
Test 1, 2. Test 1, 2. All right, we're going to go to the Lord's table. So if anybody watching at home, friends online, maybe there's, who knows, Linda, Buzz and Linda, Patty in Canada, maybe Karen's watching. Anybody else watching? If I missed you, forgive me. Let us know you're watching. And maybe Carolyn's watching. Who knows? God bless you. We pray for your healing, Carolyn. We pray that your body is free from pain. God will free you from pain and make you well in Yeshua's name. And we bless all our friends who are watching online today. We're going to go to the Lord's table, and if you'd like to join us, just get yourself some fruit of the vine, grape juice, Manischewitz, Carmel, Mogen David, whatever you use, wild Irish rose. That's a joke. Seriously. And get some matzah or crackers and prepare yourself as we go to the Lord's table. Okay. So, we're not in a pandemic, we're in the endemic, they said. We're in the endemic, whatever that is. It sounds like something you get when you eat too much, you know, like Mexican food or something, you know. Oh, I got an endemic. But anyway, on the night he was betrayed, Yeshua took the third cup of the Passover meal, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sin." And he took the matzah, the afikoman, which anybody who celebrates Passover knows, at this point, the host is... A child will return a little white piece of cloth with some matzah in it. And he'll return it to the host, and the host will break the matzah into little pieces, which we call the afikoman. And they're taken together with the third cup. If you were to look up a Passover Seder, a traditional online, if you were to Google it, or if you have a Haggadah, Passover Haggadah, you can actually see this. And Jews have been doing it for thousands of years, and they didn't know why. Like I said, you know how we talked about how we rehearsing the feasts, waiting for the day it's fulfilled? Well, they were doing this, and we were doing it after he came, after the cross. Jews were doing it, and we didn't know why. And Jews still do it, and they don't know why. It's amazing. But thank God, 1 year he showed me. I'm so grateful. I'm the only one that I so far in my family, and I grieved over that for... It's been very hard being the only one in my family. But on that special Passover night, Yeshua said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, and this bread is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And no one had ever said such things at a Passover. And he was saying that he was going to institute the new covenant with Israel and Judah on that day. And that day started at night. It was a Passover meal, Luke 22 tells us. And that same day, it was overnight, but it was still the same day, he was crucified. He was crucified. He was flogged 39 times. He was beaten, punched, spit on, mocked, cold, hungry, thirsty, pain and terrible pain, and he went to the cross for us, for you and me, to die for our sins, not just for the Jews, not just for Israel, but whosoever would believe, Jew or Gentile, didn't matter to him. It's whoever would believe. Whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And so he was crucified and buried 3 days and three nights. And then on the third day, sometime early in the morning on that first day of the week, Yeshua rose from the dead and probably somewhere between, I don't know, 2 o'clock and 6 a.m., he rose from the dead, and he folded his grave clothes neatly. He couldn't have been too Jewish, because no Jewish boy's neat. Well, my son is, Joshua is. Maybe had something else. I don't know. I don't know where Josh came from. He's the neatest kid I've ever met. But anyway, certainly wasn't like me. But he folded his grave clothes, left them neatly, and he exited the tomb. And if you believe that, then, and you believe that he did that for you, and God will open your eyes and forgive your sins, and you can have a relationship with the Messiah. All you have to do is just say, Yeshua, forgive my sins. Forgive my mistakes. I've broken your laws. Forgive me, Yeshua. Come into my life. Fix my mistakes. Forgive me. I've failed you many times. I don't even know what I've done wrong. Help me to see what I've done wrong so I can confess it to you and put my name in your book of life forever. Make me holy. Fill that empty void in my heart, Lord. And write my name in your book of life forever. In Yeshua's name. You pray something like that, and God will, I believe, he'll hear you if you're sincere. And he'll come into your life and forgive your sins. And so I encourage you to do that right where you're standing right now. Just say, Lord, forgive me. Wash me with your blood. Forgive my mistakes and my sins. Come into my life. Come into my heart. Change me and make me a new creation. Put my name in your book of life forever and ever. Amen. And I say to all those here and all watching who are believers, L'chaim b'Yeshua, to life in Yeshua. Praise the Lord. Some beer, you got it. Thank you. Okay. So let's pray for the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we just pray for the word of the Lord today, that you would anoint me, your servant. Thank you. I believe you will anoint me, and I am anointed, and I believe that you're going to anoint our ears to hear and our eyes to see. Help us to see truth from your word in the name of Yeshua, and let us be transformed by the renewing of our minds. In Yeshua's name, we bind the enemy. Amen and amen. And you can get a fairly close, get a little close up on me. Okay, are we on? Okay. Well, welcome, friends on Facebook. Let's give our Facebook friends a round of applause. Praise the Lord. Shalom, Facebook friends. I'm Rabbi Joe. I'm awake. I think I looked at the last video I did. I looked like I was about to keel over. But if you waited 2 minutes into the video, the anointing came on me, and it was like whoosh. You know, I saw it. You can actually watch, if you're on Facebook and you watch the last video, I look like I'm about to plots. You know what plots in Jewish means is to collapse. And like you fall on a bed, you know what I mean? I look like I'm about to plots, and all of a sudden I start speaking and I come alive. And it was really, I was like, wow, that was pretty cool. Anyway, today's message is a prophetic overview of the feast. And I want to, this is a feast. Let me just, before I get into the message, and turn to Leviticus 23, because we'll begin there today. We'll talk about the feast and what God required of us initially. But before I do, I just want to say, this feast is one of the Shalosh Regalim. This is one of the three major feasts of the Lord that he declared. Now, in Judaism, it's interesting. Judaism diverts from the Lord in certain places. Judaism, the religion, and God bless you. And one instance where Judaism diverts from what God's word says is this feast. In Judaism, this is not a major feast. It's the last feast. It's a fun feast, and you're going to see why it's a fun feast. Now, growing up in the synagogue, they would build a sukkah. So they had a chain link cage. It was a chain link cage. You could have put people crossing the border in there. What's that? You could have put people from, yeah, it could have put marchers, protesters in Washington, D.C. You could have locked them up in that cage. But they would take that cage and they would put green tarp on the roof and green tarp on the sides. And they made a giant sukkah about 50 feet long or 60, 70 feet long and about 30, 40 feet wide. And then they would decorate it with all kinds of, well, up north we grow cranberries. So we have cranberry bogs. In case you wonder where your Ocean Spray cranberry juice comes from, it comes from a town called Carver in Wareham, Massachusetts, in that area around there. Maryland knows that, right? They grow cranberries right before you enter Cape Cod in the Plymouth area. Dave's been up to Plymouth. I don't know if you know that they grow cranberries there, but the cranberry bogs, most of the cranberries in America are grown right before you cross onto Cape Cod, right there in Massachusetts. And so they would string cranberries together and they would hang them from the walls and the ceilings, strings of cranberries, and strings of apples would be, they would hang strings of apples, and there would be pumpkins and artwork. Children would make paper chains and things and hang them, and it was beautiful what they did. They would decorate the sukkah, the booth, and this is the Feast of Sukkot, which is the Feast of Booths, and that's what we're celebrating. And so we would go out and we would have brownies. They would give us brownies, and they were wonderful fudgy brownies, and I like those, and they're better than pudding. And they would give us brownies. I'll never forget those brownies, boy. And all kinds of treats. And it was just a nice, pleasant holiday. And so let's read a little bit about it. But to me, it was a holiday that was like, it wasn't like Passover, where we talked about how God delivered us from the Reds, from Pharaoh, and the armies of Pharaoh were chasing us, and we came to the Red Sea. It wasn't one of those Charlton Heston holidays, you know. It was just like, I'll show you what we did. It was kind of a holiday I never really understood why we did it until now, until I got older. I want to show you. But let's read about it in verse... in verse 33. So remember... just before we go to verse 33, remember on this chapter, Leviticus 23, speak to the sons, in verse 2, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, the Lord's appointed times, these are his appointments, his feasts, which you shall proclaim, or moedim is the word in Hebrew, as holy convocations, mikre kodeshim, mikreim kodeshim, holy convocations, solemn assemblies, sacred assemblies. My appointed times, my set times are these. These are God's set times. As I said before, God has a calendar, and on his calendar are his set times. And when God says he has a set time, all these pink things are his set times. Okay? When God says he has a set time, he's not kidding. And he's the same God yesterday, today, and forever, and he didn't stop. There was a couple times in the Bible when God says, your feasts and your Sabbaths and all your offerings repulse me. Because Israel was in such sin, he was repulsed by them, and he said, you might as well not even do it, because it's outward. It's not inward. Your worship to me is outward. But later on, Zechariah, we see him restore the feasts. and God restores them. And I'm going to show it not only in Zechariah, I'm going to show you in Revelation. I'm going to show you this feast in Revelation, okay? So, and I'm going to show it to you today. So Leviticus 23, so these are God's appointed times. In verse 33, again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of the seventh month," that starts on Monday night, "on the 15th day of the seventh month is the Feast of Booths for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day is a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work." Okay. "On the first day is a Sabbath. You shall do no laborious work." So that would be Tuesday. "Of any kind. For 7 days you shall present." So God is giving you all a day off on Tuesday, just to let you know. You tell your bosses, "God is giving me a day off on Tuesday. For 7 days you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. On the 8th day you shall have a holy convocation and present an offering by fire to the Lord. It is an assembly. You shall do no laborious work on the 8th day, which is also a Sabbath." So these are the appointed times of the Lord, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations. There we go. See, I said it before, and now he's saying it again. "Present offerings, to present offerings by fire to the Lord, burnt offerings and grain offerings, sacrifices and drink offerings, each day's matter on its own day, besides those of the Sabbaths of the Lord, and besides your gifts, and besides all your votive and freewill offerings, which you give to the Lord on exactly the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the crops of the land." This is important. Notice this, verse 39. "On exactly the 15th day of the Lord, of the month, when you, seventh month, when you have gathered in the crops of the land." Everybody say that. "When you have gathered in the crops of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord for 7 days, with a rest on the first day and a rest on the 8th day. Well, he makes it sound so simple. "Now on the first day you shall take for yourselves the foliage of beautiful trees, palm branches and boughs," or boughs of, "palm branches and boughs of leafy trees, willows of the brook, and you will rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. So this is from Israel, and these are palm, this is a palm frond from Israel, and this whole, it's called a lulav. Everybody say lulav. This is a lulav, and this is this has willow. Which one's the willow? These long ones, the short.
Myrtle and willow.
I'm not sure which one's myrtle and which one's the willow. I think is the short one the myrtle, or the willow. The long one is the myrtle. Well, anyway, I promise you, this is myrtle and willow. I just don't know which is which. But they're both in there. And so God says, take branches. Where was I there? On the 15th day, he says, foliage, verse 40, of beautiful trees, palm branches, and boughs of leafy trees and willows of the brook. So they used Hadassah, myrtle trees. Hadassah means myrtle. Esther's name was Hadassah. And in Hebrew, so her name was Myrtle. We could call Myrtle Beach Hadassah Beach. "And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall thus celebrate it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall live in booths." So some would build huts, some would live in tents. And a booth is not very specific. We have one outside. It's made of wood and lattice. And you could sleep out there if you wanted to. You could make one in your own yard. My Uncle Max, my great Uncle Max, who had his 50th wedding anniversary in 1969, you think about how old Uncle Max would be today, he used to sleep. Now, maybe, I suspect, because he couldn't stand his wife, that he really looked forward to this holiday, because he lived in his sukkah, in his booth, for a week. He put a bed out there, and he decorated it, and he had his meals out there, and he lived in it was back in his backyard. And he kept the commandment to the letter. He stayed in that booth. Literally, you didn't. He did not leave that thing for a week, except to go to the bathroom. And if you knew his wife, you kind of knew why he'd stay in the booth. Aunt Lena. Aunt Lena was a. She was a hot tamale, I'll tell you. God bless him. He could. He. You know. I think he had selective hearing. When she would talk, he'd say, "What? Huh?" But he was. He was quite a man, Uncle Max. And Uncle Max was very. Very religious man, and his son was very wealthy. His son built a chain of restaurants called Pizzeria Uno, or Uno Bar and Grill, Pizzeria Uno, Uno Bar and Grill, Uno Restaurants. They're all over the country. They're in big cities like, you know, Chicago and Los Angeles, Boston and New York. They're usually in very ritzy, you know, nice parts of town, and it's a fancy chain. And he built that chain himself. And he became a very, very, very wealthy man. And this is my Uncle Max's son, Aaron. So when Uncle Max died, he said to his son, Aaron, he said, take my body and bury me on the Mount of Olives. Well, that's not cheap. It costs about $100,000 back then. That was about 30 years ago, 35 years ago. I remember it being somebody telling me it cost $100,000 to have his body flown to the Mount of Olives to be buried. And he's buried there on the Mount of Olives, my Uncle Max. Why? Because he believed in a resurrection. And he believed, as an Orthodox Jew, a modern Pharisee, the Pharisees believed in the resurrection. He believed that if he was buried on the Mount of Olives, he would be among the first to rise from the dead in the resurrection. So folks who are watching, Jews, if you're watching, the resurrection is Jewish. And if you don't believe me, read your Bar Mitzvah Bible in chapter 37 of Ezekiel. It talks all about the resurrection of the dead in Ezekiel. Read in Elijah, the story of Elijah, 1 Kings 18 and 19. You'll read about how he raised the widow's son, the widow of Zarephath. He raised her son from the dead. Resurrection is a very Jewish concept. So Yeshua was not the first person to rise from the dead, but he was the most important one to rise from the dead. Okay, so I want my Jewish friends, and if you're not Jewish and you have Jewish friends, you need to let them know that the resurrection is Jewish, and show it to them in their own Bible. Ezekiel 37 talks all about it. That's what I preached at my father's funeral. And, you know, it was really cool because my rabbi was there. My dad covered all his bases. I think I told you this. He had an Orthodox rabbi. He was conservative, which is middle of the road. So it's like having an Episcopalian or a Catholic priest. It's like then having a Methodist, and then having a non-denominational evangelical. You know, I was the Messianic. So me, I was the, you know, what was I doing there? Is really the question. Why was I there? But he wanted me to give his eulogy. So they voted me. The family voted that I would give the eulogy. And the two rabbis were there. And I preached Ezekiel 37. And I spoke over 250 people in the audience who were Jewish mostly. And I said, dry bones live! And I called to the four winds, to the breath. I said, breathe on these dry bones. And I wasn't talking about the bones of my father, who I knew where he was because God had already shown me he had made it. But I was talking to the people, the dry bones sitting in the audience, and prophesying over them that these dry bones live and rise up and come out of your graves and know the Lord. Couldn't say that. I couldn't say know the Lord. Couldn't say talk about Jesus at my dad's funeral. My rabbi, who I grew up with for, gosh, until I was about 30 years old, he came to me afterward. I loved him very dearly. He was a very wonderful man, sweet man, Rabbi Cheel at Temple Emmanuel in Newton, Massachusetts. And he came up to me and he said, Joey, he said, where did you learn to speak like this? He said, you should be a rabbi. He didn't know I was one. But I was so blessed. That meant so much to me that my rabbi thought I should be a rabbi because of the speech I gave at my father's funeral. That really spoke. That was probably one of the greatest moments of my life. But anyway, so let's go back here to this. So on verse 40, now on the first day you shall take for yourself the foliage of beautiful trees, palm branches and boughs of leafy trees and willows of the brook. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Everybody say, rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Now, we've just come out of a very somber period, didn't we? We've just left judgment, and I told you that the end of Yom Kippur, or the closing of the gates, was the end of the age. It represents the end of the age. So the end of the day of the Lord, and the end of the age we're in, and crossing over into the millennium. So why do we rejoice in this holiday? Because it's after the gates are closed, we're in the millennium, the Messiah has come, and it's a time of rejoicing. It's a totally different time. We're in happy time now, okay? So get your happy feet on, okay, for the next week or so. Get happy. It's okay. God wants you to get happy. This is a time of rejoicing. Seriously, this is a... That didn't make sense. This is a time of rejoicing. God says so. So turn on some, you know, good comics, you know, Martin Short, whoever you like to listen to. I saw Martin Short doing Betty Davis on Johnny Carson on YouTube last night, and it had me cracking up. Betty Davis was sitting next to him. Anyway, on verse 40, so we talked about the willows and the palm branches, and you shall rejoice before your... Okay, so I'm sitting there in synagogue 40 years ago, and I'm like, what's with this? You know, we're all standing there. Imagine 1,000 Jews, okay? Imagine 1,000 people. Y'all look at me for a sec. Imagine 1,000 people with these things, and they're all waving them. Listen to this. Now, multiply that 1,000 times. It sounds like, to me, it sounds like the wheels of Ezekiel's chariot, you know. It said you could, it sounded like you could hear the wings. And that's what it sounds like to me, is the beating of the wings. And if you multiply it by like 1,000 people or 500 people, it's amazing. It's an amazing sound. It's almost like 1,000 birds are flapping their wings and are landing right where you are, you know. It's a very, you know, unique sound. You can't do this in America because there is no plant like this, unless there may be an aloe vera. Not even an aloe vera plant has fronds that make that kind of clapping sound. But anyway, so we would take these, and we always took a piece of fruit. This is called a citron. Or an esrog. Everybody say esrog or etrog. This is not a lemon. This is an etrog is a citron. It's a citrus fruit. It smells lovely. It makes a great jam or jelly, preserve. This is from Israel. And so we would wave it. We would wave these branches. And we'd say prayers, of course. And we'd say a prayer on taking the lulav. There's a prayer in the book. Could somebody open to the Sukkot service, morning service, and look for the prayer on taking the lulav? If somebody would do that in the red book for me. And just find the prayer on taking the lulav. So we would pray, and then we would wave it. And we waved it in all directions. We would wave, I think this is east, I'm waving it. And then... So this would be north, west. This would be west. And which would this be? If that's east, would that be... That's north, right? That's south. South. And then we would wave it north. And we wave it in all four directions to the four corners of the earth. And if you were an outsider, I mean, it was strange to me as a Jew. I could imagine how strange it would be to an outsider. All these people waving branches, adults, you know, like really serious adults, like the owner, Sheldon Adelson, the owner of Las Vegas Sands, and Robert Kraft, the owner of the New England Patriots, and Paul Fireman, the chairman of Reebok, and you know, all these people waving branches, looking awfully silly, you know, standing, waving their branches and holding their fruit, and then we would tip over the fruit, and we wave it again, and we tip the fruit over. What is this all about? What is this? Well, Yeshua said in John 15, here, hold your place in Leviticus, and let's look at John 15 and see what Yeshua, he explains it to us. In John 15, if you have a Spanish Bible, that's Juan 15. Okay, he said in verse 5, well, let's start in verse 1. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Ooh, this is me. I'm one of the branches. And he who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch. Whoop, where's the fire? Tossed into the fire. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you may bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Wow, that you may bear much fruit. So why do Jews do this and why do they carry fruit? Because they're saying to the Lord without even knowing it, Lord, I'm a bough, I'm a branch, you're the vine, and not only that, I'm a fruitful bough. You don't want to go into the kingdom without fruit. You don't want to meet your maker. You don't want to go to the judgment day. And be honest with you, if you make it to this holiday, if you make it through the closing of the gates into the next age, you will have fruit, because you wouldn't make it through if you didn't, I don't think. You wouldn't make it through from one age, from this age to the next age, without bearing fruit. So you have to have fruit to be, you know, to be in the millennium, to be one of God's kids. Turn to Galatians 3, 26, I believe. How many of you are the King's kids? I am. Galatians 3:26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Messiah Yeshua. Notice it doesn't say bride. It says you're all sons of God. It doesn't say bride. Sons. But God says for the ones who keep the Sabbath, he'll give you a name better than son. Chew on that one. Just a little referring back to what I've been teaching. Anyway, so, and then he goes on and talks about sonship and Messiah in chapter 4. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything, under guardians and blah, blah, blah. He goes on and on about talking about sonship. But, so, being a son is something you get because you're saved. You automatically become a son of God, a child of God, okay? When you get saved, when you are born again, you automatically become a child of God. But to become a bride is not a guarantee. It's not a guarantee that you become a bride. And people mistake that. And somebody, I got a friend of mine's been arguing with me about this issue, a guy out in Memphis that I know, I'm not going to name him, but he's a good friend of mine for 21 years. He's been a longtime friend, supporter of our ministry, and he's really ticked off by my last newsletter about who is the bride of Messiah. Ticked him off. I don't know why it ticks him off, because I said, you know, the whole point of that newsletter was, I said, really, what surprised me is how Jewish the bride of Messiah is. When I started to study it and I saw how Jewish it was and how the church excludes the Jew when they teach on the bride, we're completely excluded from being in the bride. It's the Jewishness of the wedding and the marriage and the bride. The Jewishness of it is completely excluded from Christianity. And so my point in teaching that newsletter was to say God made his marriage covenant with the Jews. He said, the rabbis, you're going to call me with the opening words of the Jewish wedding when you call me. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is the opening of the Jewish wedding when you call the bridegroom. All these Jewish things I saw, and I pointed them out in my last, but I didn't say Gentiles couldn't be part of the bride or non-Jews. Somebody got on my case for calling people Gentiles. I didn't say non-Jews couldn't be part of the bride. I just said there's a way to get in on that. There's a way in. And just like I said, I couldn't be an Italian no matter how much I hung out with my Italian friends. I could never be Italian. I couldn't be a Spaniard just because I lived in Spain for 6 months. I could never be a Spanish. I used to date a Catholic girl. I could never be a Catholic without converting to Catholicism, you know, and I was never accepted by the church or by her because I wasn't Catholic unless I converted. I had to do something. I had to make, you know, do something, you know, whereas all you have to do to become part of Israel, the Bible says, is sojourn, is dwell with us. It's hang out. You just got to hang out and be part of the, you know, be part of the community. That's all you have to do. And God says you'll be treated. If you are consistent and faithful in being part of the community, you will be considered by God, he says, as a natural born Israelite. That's what grafting in is. Okay, I don't want to go off on that tangent. So let's go back to Leviticus 23. So can you imagine when I discovered why at 30 years old when I got saved and I celebrated my first Sukkot and I realized after 30 years of doing this, doing this silly thing with these branches, waving them in the synagogue, I always looked forward to the brownies. You know, and we'd wave them over our shoulders and like this, and we'd turn our thing upside down. I don't know why we did that, upside down, right side up. We did all these things, and I didn't know why until I read John 15. Okay? Then it isn't so strange, is it? It's about bearing fruit. It's about, now, let me ask you a question. You don't have to answer me. You don't have to raise your hand. I'm not here to embarrass you. Have you borne fruit for the Messiah? Have you borne fruit? Are you a fruitful bough? That's between you and God. It's not something you have to answer me. It's a question I'm asking you. Are you a fruitful bough? Have you led people to righteousness? Have you been fruitful for God? When the gates close on this age and God takes us into the next age, will you stand before him with a little piece of fruit in your hand, you know, or at least on paper, you know, this one led 27 people to the Lord. This one led 3,000 to the Lord. Daniel 12 says, "They who lead the many to righteousness will shine like the brightest stars." In the Proverbs, it says, "For the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise." He who wins souls is wise. Now, I've led many souls to the Lord in the hundreds, maybe thousands. I'm quite confident that I know where I'm. I know there's fruit on my tree. I know there's crowns. I know that I have a star in heaven that I'm going to shine. can't say how bright it's going to shine. I just know it's going to shine. Okay? I know that. So if I died tomorrow, I know where I'm going. I know what awaits me. My concern is for you, because I'm your shepherd. And even if you're visiting, I'm still concerned about you, because it's my job to be. And so I ask you, have you led the many to righteousness? He who is wise, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. It's a proverb, 29-something, 11, I think. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. If you've never won a soul, come and talk to me in private, and I'm going to teach you how. Okay? I'm going to teach you how to lead someone in a minute or less. Okay? I will teach you how to lead someone to the Lord in a minute or less. It's that simple. All right? So anyway, okay, so let's go on here. So we talked about the calendar, and now let's talk about the harvest. Leviticus 23:39. You have to pick up on these little verses, because they're sneaky. On exactly the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the crops of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord for 7 days, with a rest on the first day and a rest. Oh, gathered in the crops. So somewhere between Yom Kippur and this holiday, there's 5 days that you have to gather in your crops. So in Israel, this is the fall harvest season, and you're given 5 days between Yom Kippur, the holiest, most fearsome day of judgment, and of the white throne judgment, and then you come to the time of rejoicing. You're given 5 days to gather in the crops. Well, I like to apply, the Bible says the Old Testament is a shadow of heavenly things, right? So I like to apply things I see in the Old Testament to New Testament. So turn to Revelation 14, because I think everything, remember, see the branch, this is, God said to do this in the Old Testament. But he didn't explain it until the book of John, right? He waited till the book of John for us to understand it. And I guarantee you, not one single rabbi understood it until John. Now let's look in Revelation. Let's talk about gathering. Revelation 14. Okay, Revelation 14:14. It says... I'm sorry there. The reapers. Okay, verse 14. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and sitting on the cloud was one like a son of man, having a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, crying out with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, because the harvest of the earth is ripe." You see, this, I believe, is the fulfillment of what we just read in Leviticus 23:39. After you've gathered in the harvest. So he's talking, put in your sickle, verse 15, reap, for the hour to reap has come, because the harvest of the earth is ripe. Then he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, and he also had a sharp sickle. Then the other angel, the one who was the power over fire, came out from the altar, and he called with a loud voice and said to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, "Put in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, because her grapes are ripe." So the angel swung his sickle to the earth and gathered the clusters from the vine of the earth and threw them into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood came out from the winepress up to the horses' bridles for a distance of 200 miles. Wow. Okay, so this is the harvest of the it appears to be the harvest of the wicked here, but I think it's both the harvest of the righteous and the wicked. And why? Remember, 5 days between Yom Kippur and this holiday. This is not a time of judgment. This is a time of rejoicing. But during that harvest, the wheat is separated from the chaff. The wicked are dealt with in the judgment. It's kind of alluding to the judgment. The wicked are dealt with, which we talked about the other day, the white throne judgment. When did we talk about that? Was it Wednesday? Wednesday night, I think we talked about it. So if you missed it, you can go back and listen to that on the online. But anyway, so the reapers go out and reap, and they bring the good stuff into the barn, right? They bring the good wheat, the good grain, the good fruit into the barn, and the bad stuff they trample and they burn. And remember, it says here the angel who was in charge of fire. Ooh, verse 18 of Revelation. Then another angel, the one who has power over fire. Remember I said, Jesus said, any branch that does not bear fruit will be thrown into the fire, right? Well, it's not going to be a man who throws you in. It's going to be that angel and his buddies who toss you into the fire. You don't want to go there. Trust me. Okay, so isn't that cool? Are you starting to see how we saw the branches in Leviticus 23, and we see them fulfilled in John 15, and we'll even see them further. Look at Revelation 7:9. It's amazing. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne, and all the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Praise the Lord. These are the ones who came out. Remember, I said this is after the tribulation. So let's look in verse 14. I said to him, my Lord, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And what are they celebrating with their palm branches? Sukkot. They're celebrating Sukkot. Just like Jews do in synagogues starting Monday night, they'll be all over the world. Jews will be waving their palm branches and praying their prayers. And did you have a question, Dave? Oh, yeah. I'm sorry. I thought you raised your hand. And Jews will be doing this, and they don't know why. Isn't that sad? So I've said this before. The Jewish people breathe God. They eat, sleep, and drink, dream, and breathe God. They exude the things of God. You would never see this in a church. I'm not knocking the church, don't get me wrong. I'm just saying, you would never see it. You would never know about it, would you? Have you been anybody been taught on this in a church? Raise your hand if you have. It's. I love the smell of this thing. I keep waving it in front of my face. Seriously, and even a Jew who does these things doesn't know why he's doing it, or she. They don't know why. And then you got to get saved and figure out. And I would say to you that not even most Messianic Jews don't even take it as far as I'm taking it today. I told you I was giving you, this is message is a prophetic overview of the feast. That's what I'm doing, right? Giving you a prophetic overview. Look, let's go back to Zechariah 14:16. This is the millennium now. Zechariah 14. So let's start in verse 1. Behold, a day is coming for the Lord when the spoil taken from you will be divided among you, for I'll gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be captured, and the houses plundered, and the women ravished, and half the city will be exiled, but the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as when he fights on a day of battle. And that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move toward the north and the other half toward the south. You will flee by the valley of my mountains, for the valley of the mountains will reach to Azel. Yes, you will flee just as you fled before the earthquake of the days of King Uzziah, king of Judah. And then the Lord my God will come and all the holy ones with him. Haven't I been saying that God, we'd come from the clouds and we'd come down? There it is right there. Then the Lord my God will come and all the holy ones with him. See, we're going to go up to the clouds, the parousia, on the last day, the resurrection on the last day, and the parousia on the last day, the rapture. And then we're going to come back down. And that day there will be no light. The luminaries will dwindle, for it will be a unique day that is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but it will come about that at evening there will be light. And in that day, living waters will flow out of Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea, the other half toward the western sea. It will be in summer as well as winter. And the Lord will be king over all the earth in that day. The Lord will be the only one. So we're in the millennium now. Okay? You see that? We all agree? That we're in the millennium now? The Lord will be king over all the earth? Okay. Now, let's read verse 16. Then it will come about that any who are left of all the nations that went against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the king. So here again, we have the survivors, the people who crossed over and made it. They survived the end of this age, and they entered into the millennium, and they lived. Maybe they lived in the woods. Maybe they lived in caves on the clefts of the rocks. I don't know how they survived, but they made it through. Maybe they bought 50-pound bags of green bean coffee that Dave was talking about, and they drank coffee beans. Maybe they just chewed on them. Who knows? But anyway, caffeine will get you a long way when you have no food. And as long as you have water. But anyway, let's see. So, verse 16, it'll come about any who are left of all the nations that went up against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and celebrate Sukkot, this feast, the Feast of Booths. All the nations. Remember we said in Isaiah 66:23, I've been saying it week after week after week. And you say to me, Rabbi Joe, why do you keep saying the same thing over and over again? Because God says it over and over again. From Sabbath to Sabbath and new moon to new moon, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. Amen? So this is your feast. Everybody say, this is my feast. Why? Because he says in verse 16, then it'll come about that any who are left of all the nations that went against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to celebrate the Feast of Booths. It's the Feast of the Nations. It will be that whichever of the families of the earth does not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain on them. If the family of Egypt does not go up or enter, then no rain will fall on them. It will be the plague with which the Lord smites the nations who do not go up to celebrate Sukkot, the Feast of Booths. This will be the punishment. He's going to punish people for not celebrating the feast. And they will have no rain. He's going to punish people. All flesh, Isaiah 66:23, from Sabbath to Sabbath and new moon to new moon, all flesh shall come and worship before me, says the Lord. How many Sabbaths are there in Leviticus 23? Several. The first day of this feast, the last day of this feast. Yom Kippur was a Sabbath. Rosh Hashanah was a Sabbath. The first day of Passover is a Sabbath. The last day of Passover is a Sabbath. There's numerous Sabbaths besides the weekly Sabbath. So God says from Sabbath to Sabbath and new moon to new moon, all flesh. How much?
All
flesh. Amen. Okay. So why am I showing you Zechariah and the millennium? I showed you heaven. We're going to be celebrating Sukkot in heaven. I showed you my growing up, celebrating it, people celebrating it in Monday in the synagogues, today in this age, and I just showed you people celebrating it in the millennium. Conclusion. This is a short message. Why, if we celebrate it in heaven, and if we celebrate it in the millennium, and Jews celebrate it now, and Messianic Jews, and, you know, I'm going to get palm fronds for you. So next week when we do this, we're actually going to march with these things, and we're going to wave them, and we're going to actually do this as God says to. But I'm just going to get palm fronds, and we're going to pick them up. Did we order them yet? Does anybody know? We need to order those palm fronds. Okay. That's okay, sweetheart. Well, we probably should do it Monday. Yeah, order those palm fronds for Wednesday night or Thursday night, whenever we're having our service. They'll be in. So we're going to get you palm fronds. You won't have anything as fancy as this. These cost $100 from $125 from Israel, maybe $150. What?
Did you want that reference?
Oh, yeah. Sure, Dave, you want to bring that to me? That'd be great. So Dave's going to bring me the prayer on taking the lulav. I never understood this stuff until I became a believer, and then God plugged, it's like plugging in the Christmas tree, you know, it just turned the lights on for me. So on page 143, I'm looking for the prayer itself. It's in here. This isn't, for some reason, it says prayer on taking the lulav, but it doesn't give you the prayer. Here's what it says. It says, the lulav is taken on page 143. I am prepared to follow the instructions of my Creator, who commanded us in His Torah, and take for yourselves of the first day the fruit of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, a bough of thick leaf trees, and willows of the brook. While I wave them, may great blessings flow on us and holy thoughts fill us. For certainly He is the God of gods and the Lord of lords. He rules below and above, and His sovereignty has dominion over all. May this observance of the instructions concerning the four species being the palm, the myrtle, the willow, and then the esrog, the fruit. That's what they're talking about there. Be accepted as fulfilling it in all its details and particulars, and let the beauty of the Lord our God rest on us, and may You establish the work of our hands. May the Lord be praised forever and ever. Amen and amen. So we'll read some liturgy on Thursday night when we talk about the middle of the feast. Thank you, Dave. So let's conclude. So I asked you this question. Why don't we celebrate it together now? And we do. Why don't all believers get together with Jews like they did in the first century with Paul? And, you know, I mean, think about it. In Rome, they wave palm. Don't they wave palm branches on Easter? Well, those are Catholics, right? That was the first church, right? Gentile church, non-Jewish church, the Byzantine church. You have a differing opinion? I'd be glad to hear it. Of Gentile, non-Jews. What? Episcopalians use palm branches. So where do they get these traditions? Where do they find that? Where do they pick this stuff up? From the Jews. That's right. They pick it up from the Jews. So let me ask you a question. I just showed you we're going to do it in heaven. We're going to do it in the millennium. Jews and Messianic Jews, and do you know that tens of thousands, even hundreds of thousands of Christians go to Israel when there isn't COVID? Right on this holiday, they'll be going right now. If they could go, if they can get there and do it right now, tens of thousands, but there'll be busloads. You won't be able to move. I mean, if they're letting tourism in Israel. On a normal year, when we're in the post-demic, not the endemic, when we're in the post-demic or the pre-demic, there'll be, I don't even go because it's so crowded, you can't get in anywhere, Little Israel is overwhelmed with hundreds of thousands of tourists, and they're Christians from the nations. And why? I told you this is the Feast of the Nations, and they come up specifically to celebrate this feast. And you can Google it and look up this feast of, you can watch on TV, on YouTube, the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles or the Sukkot in Israel, in Jerusalem. You'll see great celebrations from the last 25 years or, you know, on video of Christians who come up. So my question is, if this, we're going to celebrate it in heaven, we're going to celebrate it in the millennium, why aren't we celebrating it? And maybe not you, but I'm asking the people out there, why don't we all celebrate it now? Well, why? Why don't we, what's wrong with this age? You know, why doesn't the church, who does play with on Easter, the Catholics and the Episcopalians, according to Carol, play with palm branches at Easter, why don't we celebrate Sukkot together? Why are we going to do it then, but we won't do it now? Does the Messiah have to come and spank us? Does he have to spank us? Does he have to take Christians and say, bad, bad, bad. Okay, you're going to go into heaven, but here's a little spanking because you didn't do what I said to do. These things, he wants us to do these weird things so that the world looks at us like Noah building an ark and says, what are they doing? But since the church looks so much like the world doesn't even look at the church. Since the church looks so much like the world doesn't even look at the church. God help us. In accordance with the law of the sojourner, Jews and non-Jews worshiping together, Ephesians 2, in messianic synagogues, I believe is what God wants. Is it because of false teaching? Is it because of institutional Christianity? Why that we don't do this? Is it because of false teaching? Is it because, I mean, I don't blame your pastor. I don't blame you or your cousin Susie. These things happen. This split happened, you know, 1,800 years ago. But I do, people are not without blame. And as I said, I evangelized under the World Trade Center in 2000, in 1996 and 97. And I stood there with a Jews for Jesus t-shirt by the escalators with many other evangelists. We'd go in teams of 8 or 10 underneath the World Trade Center as the people came up from the subways, and we would stand there, the people offering them gospel tracts, and they would curse us, they would knock them out of our hands, they would just wouldn't even look at us, they wouldn't take them. They were not innocent people who died on 9/11. They all had a chance to know. Now, there were Christians in there who died, and they were innocent, but not all were innocent. And they might have been good people. They might have been fathers who had children. They might have been mothers who had families. And I don't begrudge them for grieving for their loved ones. But that doesn't mean they knew the Lord. And it doesn't mean they were righteous. You know, it doesn't mean that. They were just people. They were sinners like everybody else. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And when the Tower of Siloam fell, and Yeshua said, don't think that those people were any worse than you, because unless you repent, this could happen to you. So don't look at those people in New York and say they were any worse sinners than people around here, because if it happened there, it could happen right here. And by the way, did you know that, I don't know if it still is, but the Bristol race, summer race, the fall race, the chief of police told me many years ago, 15 years ago, he said, it's the number 2 or 3 largest terrorist target in the country. when it takes place. That the Bristol race, when it takes place, is in the top three terrorist targets in the country. And it's the largest, I think it's the largest stadium in the United States. I believe it is the largest stadium seating-wise. It used to fill up. It doesn't seem to do that anymore. Okay, so I left you with that question. Why don't we do it now? And I've given you a kind of a little taste of the feast and what it's about. We're going to get down into the middle of the feast. We're going to talk about John 7 on Thursday. We're going to talk about how Yeshua, why he went up in the middle of the feast and not at the beginning. We're going to talk about why, you know, we're going to talk about that, John 7, and what some of the ceremonies they did then. That'll be Thursday when we actually celebrate. We're going to have a campfire outside. We need to decorate our sukkah. Sukkot starts Monday. So if anybody can come Monday and help decorate, pumpkins, seasonal things, gourds, pumpkins, bales of hay, strings of lemons would be nice, you know, to string some lemons on the wall. If some of the men could cut branches, boughs of just leaves, it doesn't have to be myrtle or willows or palm, it just be leaves, you know, that we can cover the roof and make it green on top. And if y'all have a clipper and could get some low-hanging branches, would be great. The more beautiful we make it, we're doing it for God, or that's who we're doing it for. So anyhow, that's my message today, and thank you for coming. Please rise. I want to bless you. Oh, I promised you the calendar. There's one last thing I want to show you in the calendar. Turn to Genesis 7 and 8. This is really cool. So Genesis 7. This is a little bonus. Okay, so we're in the time of the flood of Noah. And in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on the same day all the fountains of the great deep burst open and the floodgates were open. So on the second month was Nisan is the first month. That's in April. Is Nisan. So you go to April. And you'll see Nisan. Okay. And then the next is the first month. And so go to May. And you'll see the second month is Iyar. Everybody say Iyar. So May 2nd is the second month. It's called Iyar. Not Eeyore, but Iyar. And Iyar 1 is May 2nd. So let's see. So the waters, the fountains opened in the second month on the 17th day. So the 17th of Iyar will be May 18th this year, will be when the fountains opened up. And it's when the earth started to flood on the 17th day of May. Now, if we move ahead a little bit to chapter 8, it says in the seventh month in verse 4, on the 17th day of the month. Remember, we're in the seventh month right now. So let's go back to the seventh month, back to September. And this is, we're in the month of Tishrei. And we're looking for the 17th day of the month. And that falls on Thursday. Our service is going to be on the day, the 17th of Tishrei of the seventh month, on the, it says in verse 4, on the 17th day of the month, of the seventh month, the ark rested upon Mount Ararat. So the night of our service is the day that Noah's ark rested on Mount Ararat. How cool is that? One last thing. If you turn to Luke 1, some of you I've shared this with, but this is how I know, this is how I gauge when the Messiah was born. And it says that it says in verse 26, now in the sixth month, okay, so we're in the seventh month, right? So the first day of the seventh month, okay, so the seventh month ended on the 6th of September. So before that was the sixth month. So most of, through August into the first week of September was the sixth month, okay? So it says here in Luke 1, verse 26, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was very perplexed at the statement. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Yeshua. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. I'll stop there. It went month, that was the sixth month. So if she conceived in the sixth month, then now immediately, soon after that, she goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth in verse 39. Now at this time, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? So basically, Mary was so excited by what happened to her that she basically ran to Elizabeth. Maybe it took her a week or two to get to where she lived. I don't know. You know, they traveled on foot in those days. So she ran to see her cousin Elizabeth and tell her what was going on, and she already had the baby in her womb. So if she became pregnant in the sixth month, then if you count, if that was August, September, October, November, December, January, February, March, April, May, sometime around May, it would make sense that he was born in May, not December 25th. Okay? And since I was born on Cinco de Mayo, I like to think that we share that in common, that we're both Cinco de Mayo kids. I can't prove that. That's just a theory that I have. Now, please rise. I want to bless you. Remember, it is the day of Corona. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron that this is how you shall put my blessing upon the people. Yivrechech Adonai v'yishmarecha Yair Adonai panavelecha v'chunecha Yisa Adonai panavelecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of Yeshua the Messiah and Prince of Peace. Shabbat Shalom. There is Oneg, I believe. There's lunch going to be served for those who wish to stay. Everybody's welcome. And have a wonderful week. We'll see you. Hopefully Thursday night is our service, if you can come. We're going to have a mid Sukkot service. Then we'll have Hoshana Rabbah, the last and greatest day of the feast, on Monday, September 27th at 6:30. We'll conclude the feast. And God bless you all. Thank you for coming. Shabbat Shalom. And I'll take questions. If anybody has questions, come on up, and I'll be glad to answer. And, oh, by the way, this is Tanya, my friend Tanya in the front, who's visiting for the second time. Let's give Tanya a round of applause. Praise the Lord. And it's nice to see my friend Caroline back there. I've been missing you and thinking of you and saying, gee, I wonder, I need to call Caroline, but you came. So it's good to see you. Amen. Thank you, Carol and Diane and Joshua for helping.